Hello, Grace. My name is Brian. I'm the site pastor for Grace McCain. If you have your Bible or a Bible app on your device, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today. For those of you who weren't there, let me walk you through last week. Pastor Derek began this series called Kingdom Color by looking at two passages, the Tower of Babel in Genesis and Pentecost in the book of Acts. And he said that diversity was God's idea, that the Tower of Babel, the people were building the tower because they didn't want to be scattered, but that God's plan was for diversity to occur. And so when they act contrary to his plan, God sends them out. There is a scattering there that is marred by sin, but it is nonetheless a part of God's plan. And from that moment on, God begins to do something very special. He begins to bring back and bring together the divergent ethnicities and cultures that sin has separated. This is a kind of culmination in the time of the early church at Pentecost, where the disciples speak and everyone hears the gospel in their own language at once. And as we noted last week, this is incredible because God is not erasing the various different cultures to form one culture. He isn't erasing the various languages present to have everyone understand one language. No, each person hears their own language. Instead, God is redeeming the differences of each culture and bringing glory to himself. He is gathering while preserving one of the deepest passions of his heart, diversity. This is a powerful, powerful story. And we heard this last week. It's beautiful. It's messy. It's powerful stuff. And so Acts chapter 2 happens. Pentecost happens. Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people get saved. The first megachurch is born. And then what? You want to know what happens next? They spend the next six chapters just chilling out together in Jerusalem. They turtle up. They begin to repeat the fear of Babylon away, to stay put where they are. I mean, what happened? Because it's not like they didn't know. In fact, before all this happened, they received this radical call from Jesus himself in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Luke records some of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8 that get more specific about this call. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, he lays it out for them. They should have seen it coming, but it's like they only heard the first part. You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes and you check. Okay, that just happened. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. Okay, we're willing to do that. And it, you know what, Jesus, it's okay. We got it already. We'll figure out the rest as we go. I mean, what happened to this radical message? To witness to people who are not like you, to be in community with people who culturally you may not understand, may even have an active reason to dislike. What happened to living out the love of Christ in Samaria or the ends of the earth? There is a call given in Acts 1:8 by Jesus to the early church, and it is born out of this deep desire from the Creator that every people group, every tribe, every tongue would know the name of Jesus. God's heart is for diversity, and he has called his church to reflect his heart. Now, I want to pause right here at the outset and say that we are called by God to things both at a church level and at a personal level. In fact, let me ask you, have you ever felt a call from God? Have you ever felt a deep prompting from his Spirit on something, but then you stuck it on the back burner of your life? Have you ever felt God prompt you with something that was too scary to contemplate, like too sacrificial? Maybe you felt something in a moment, but then the stress and the urgency of family and work and day-to-day life made that deep, clear sense of calling fade into the background. Maybe you're in a season like that right now. I want you to be able to feel the tension of that today, and I want you to be able to bring God's word to bear on those things in your life, not just on a church level, but on that personal level. Because when you follow God, he is going to challenge your preconceived notions of comfort and circumstances, ethnocentricity, and cultural bias. And I felt it last Sunday at Grace, guys. There was something palpable there as we began this series, and God began to challenge us on how we're doing some of these things. And the thing I felt was tension. Like, there's a legit chance we might hear what God has to say in this and are like, no way, no thanks. Too hard, too messy, too scary. But what happens when we say no to God? What happens to our heart in that moment? Because when it comes to the Great Commission and this call in Acts 1:8, as we apply those things to our daily lives, we will also see how they give us clarity about God's plan for His church and His call to us as believers to live out a community of diversity. It's when you understand God's heart on this matter that you can see the ways in which the early church fell asleep on this call to diversity for a short time and how we can avoid making that same mistake today. What happens when we say no to God? He makes a way. Take a look at Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 1. If you've turned there already, right at that first verse, it says this. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. When the church decides to camp out in Jerusalem, eventually God says, no, guys, I really meant what I said. He allows a persecution to come into the church to accomplish the same ends of sending out Jesus' followers to Judea and Samaria. Now, here's a lesson we need to take home with us today. God's heart for diversity, His heart to reach every culture, is so strong that He is willing to introduce hardship and struggle into our lives to accomplish it. You see, if you don't Acts 1:8, God may just Acts 8:1 to you. And in the same way, when we are not obedient to the promptings of God, He sometimes will cause discomfort or stress to help us to move. The season of resisting God is a season of deep crisis. Think of the story of Jonah. God calls to him and He says to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no way, I'm not going to do it. And he runs away from God's planning by chartering a boat going the opposite direction that God has called him to go. So what does God do? Does He say, okay, that's cool, keep going, bro? No, He sends a storm. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do is to send a storm to bring you back. Specifically in this case, the call from Acts 1:8 applies just as much to us today as it did to the early church. If we don't take seriously our call to reach out to people who are culturally different from us, if we stay comfortable in our sameness, if we return to that Babel mentality, God will eventually begin to interject stress to move us out of that comfort and into the joy He intends for us. Because in this arena and every arena of life, we are not better off saying no to God. We're not better off. I know for some of you, you're a little skeptical. You're thinking, this isn't actually happening today. Maybe for a select few at an individual level, but pastor, churches have been allowed by an almighty God to stay segregated. Cultures have continued to insulate themselves from others. I mean, you saw the promo. It said, church is the most segregated hour on Sunday. That's what we talked about. That's the reason that we brought this series together. Is God really doing anything about this? And I would point you to the current state of our country as a tension point that God wants to use to get our attention. We are a stiff-necked people. Our first instinct is to ignore. Our first instinct is to look away. But I submit to you that part of what's going on is that God won't let us look away anymore. God is not honored by the way we've let racial tensions divide His church and His creation. God is not honored when we pick and choose parts of His call to the nations to follow, when we decide that's someone else's task, when we stay in our Jerusalem, the people of our own culture, and ignore His heart for diversity. And so in our personal journeys of faith, we need to say yes to God. In our work together as a church, we need to say yes to God, especially in this. This is so close to the heart of God, that to stay where we've been would mean to miss out on all that God has for us. We cannot stay still on this issue. And so our big idea today is saying yes to God requires us to intentionally pursue diversity. Saying yes to God requires it. Saying yes to the Great Commission, to the very last words Jesus said to His church before He left, requires us to be intentional when it comes to diversity. And so I want to pick up the story in the book of Acts. After the church is dispersed in chapter 8, there's this great persecution and it hits the believers in Jerusalem. And that becomes the catalyst for them finally moving out, not to just their city, but into Judea and into Samaria. And Acts goes on to tell the story of a believer named Philip who goes out to Samaria and tells people about Jesus there. And people begin to believe and follow Jesus. And within a very short period of time, once the church gets moving, we see them reach out to three out of four places that Jesus speaks about in Acts 1:8. Think of them like concentric circles. You've got your city, Jerusalem, then you've got your region, Judea, the most neighboring region that is culturally very different from yours, Samaria, and then you've got the ends of the earth. And so let's, with that in mind, let's pick up the story in Acts 8, Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Oh, how can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, he came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came upon Caesarea. Now, there is so much here, but let me give you a little bit of context. Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch on the road after getting direction from God. And this man that Philip meets was an important official, something like a finance manager for his kingdom. We know he has influence and power because getting a physical copy of something like the book of Isaiah would have been very difficult in that day and age. We also know that he's a man of means because to have a chariot was a sign of wealth. Ethiopia at the time was situated somewhere along the southern region of modern-day Egypt or northern Sudan, somewhere in between there. And for the people of the first century, you got to get this, Ethiopia represented the ends of the earth. I mean, there was nothing that they knew past Ethiopia. It's just desert. And so this encounter is the very first taste, just the very first taste of God revealing the hope and the love of Jesus to the outer edge of the known world. And through Philip, God is reaffirming that the gospel is for all cultures, not just one culture. His heart for diversity in his kingdom is bleeding through. I want you to see in this passage, what happens when we align our heart with God's heart on this matter and others? What happens when we catch on to the vision that what God has designed, his desire for us, is so much better than the little kingdoms and the little plans we make for ourselves? What happens when we catch on to that idea? Philip is an example to us of what a heart that is pursuing God's heart can be used to do. And so with the time that we have today, I want to walk you through four realities of pursuing God's heart for diversity. Four things, if we really get this, if we catch what God has been challenging us with last week and this week, four things that will begin to happen in us. And the first reality is something we've been talking about already. It's a theme that's weaved throughout the whole book of Acts. When we are intentionally pursuing God's heart for diversity, we say yes to God. We say yes to God. Philip gets a word from God. Go here to this road. Philip doesn't question. He doesn't hesitate. Verse 27 is clear. He rose and he went. I think this is important. When you get a call from God, it's important that you say yes and then respond. I'm not saying you can't ask for clarity at some point, but you start with yes, and then you continue to seek his will as you move and respond to his direction. Because oftentimes, God only gives us the very next step on the journey. Isn't that right? Why does he do that? Because he's building faith in us to trust him. If you knew every step along the way, it wouldn't take any trust. It wouldn't take any faith. But if you know the next step, just the next step, God waits for you to move. And then he shows you the next one after that. And then he waits for you to move. And then he shows you the next one after that. And this happens time and time again to people in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, Philip, Peter, they all have times where they get a clear call from God. But it doesn't have every detail, that call. It doesn't have every detail yet. And it's when they say yes that the rest of the story begins to be revealed to them. And here's the thing. What happens when we say yes to God? He uses us to change lives. Philip was used by God to miraculously bring this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Don't you think he was pumped up by that? And when we say yes to God, our life begins to have more purpose and meaning than we've ever imagined possible. Instead of living in the deep spiritual tension of saying no to God, we begin to see God use us and do incredible things through us. For many of you, It's not that you don't know what God has called you to do. It's that you hear him call you and you quietly say no. Out of fear, out of a desire to stay comfortable, out of uncertainty, you say no. You say no and you deny yourself the experience of seeing God work and move in an incredible way in your life. You see, training yourself to say yes whenever God prompts you is one of the most difficult but important disciplines of the Christian life. What has God told you to do that you're saying no to right now? I'm talking about in any area. What do you need to do right now today to step out in faith and say yes to God? That's the first reality. The second reality of pursuing God's heart for diversity is that we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you think you're going to do what we need to do and you're going to do this on your own power, then you need to get your head checked. There is no possible way to accomplish God's mission and vision for us when it comes to diversity in the church, our community, or the world, unless we rely on his Spirit to guide and direct us. And for Philip to say yes to God, he had to be sensitive enough in his spirit to hear God speak. Do you get that? He had to be able to hear God's voice in order to be able to say yes. And so I want to ask you, is your spirit sensitive to God's voice? Are you developing a heart that can hear him when he speaks? Or have you drowned out his voice in busyness? Have you drowned out his voice by habitual sin that started to deaden your heart? Have you drowned out his voice by being overcome by an addiction? We have to do the hard work of putting down the things that we pursue instead of God, putting down the things that hold us back from a vibrant life with God, and cultivate a heart that can hear him speak. And our tendency in our culture is to ignore the influence of the Spirit and only trust in circumstances, only trust in our own plans. But the Holy Spirit is active and moving today to accomplish the will of God. What are some ways that God uses a supernatural influence in this world? Well, we've already talked about one, that when we say no to God, he will sometimes introduce difficult circumstances and struggle into our life. A second way is that if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you will get promptings in your heart. These don't have to be giant flashing visions or dreams. More often, they are quiet impressions to text someone, to encourage someone, to do something. Another way is that the Holy Spirit equips us when we don't have the ability on our own power. I mean, there are times where I've been in a conversation, I have found myself saying something, I thought, man, there is no way that could have been me. That was the Lord giving me words to say at the right moment in a situation that I was totally unequipped to handle on my own. He provides peace to overcome anxiety and trouble, and courage to overcome fear. He gives us discernment through prayer about difficult decisions we have to make. Most often, these are the subtle ways in which the Holy Spirit guides and directs us, if we are sensitive. But he also, at times, will move and work in more miraculous ways. Philip gets a word from God in a dream, and then he shares the good news of Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 36, it says this, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, that passage has been miraculous in a very covert way. It's a ninja Holy Spirit sighting, if you're paying attention. Why? Because back in verse 26, the text tells us that God sent Philip to a desert place. So they're traveling together in the desert where there is no water. And then all of a sudden, right after the Ethiopian receives Jesus, they come upon water. What must have been one of the very few watering holes along the road. See, with God, there are no coincidences. The whole story of Philip and the Ethiopian here is filled with miraculous happenings, including how Philip is whisked away by the Spirit after baptizing this man he encountered on the road. The whole story serves to underscore just how important the Holy Spirit is in all this. God continues to move and work in ways that are beyond what human reason can understand. He will speak to you and prompt you. He will tell you to go places and talk to people, and you won't know why, but he knows. He knows, and he wants to use you if you're willing to be sensitive. And so when it comes to this area of God's heart for diversity, as you pursue him, he will prompt you. Listen to him. Ask him to do what you know is impossible to do on your own power, to break the power of prejudice, to share the hope and love of Christ with people who are far from you culturally and geographically. Which brings me to the third reality of pursuing God's heart for diversity, and that's this. We recognize that reaching the world isn't someone else's calling, it's our calling. The Great Commission is so central to God's heart that he broke up the community that they had in Jerusalem and sent them out because they weren't obeying it. Listen to me. That call has not changed, guys. We are all called to connect ourselves to reach people who are culturally and geographically far from us. If you're saying yes to God, if you're saying yes to being willing to share your faith, it means sharing it with people who are far from you, sharing it with people who look and think differently than you. And these days, there's a ton of training and expertise that you can get about cross-cultural interactions that can help you bridge the divide. If you're at our physical sites, then earlier today, you saw some information about the Global Leadership Summit. And right now, I'm rereading a book that I first heard about at a session of the summit last year. It's called The Culture Map. And it has some pretty incredible insights for anyone in the church world or the business world who interacts with other cultures. Resources like the GLS and books like The Culture Map abound, and I would encourage you to avail yourself to some of it. But there is an important truth that you have to see here, and that's that you don't need special training to minister cross-culturally. And I know but Philip and the Ethiopians shared very little culturally. I mean, he basically went in there without knowing him very much. He was able to encourage and witness to the Ethiopian without special training. Why is that? I think it's because the gospel is cross-cultural. It doesn't belong to any one people group or culture. And as Derek alluded to last week, Christianity is the only faith that has had its spiritual center dispersed over history throughout the world. It's one of the strongest tenets of Christianity that it's truly a global faith, that while Islam and Judaism still have their spiritual center in the Middle East, and Buddhism and Hinduism are still centered in the Far East, the center of Christianity has moved over the centuries as the Great Commission has been carried out. From Jerusalem to Rome to Europe to North America, and now it's shifting into places like South America and Asia and Africa. Every tribe, every tongue, guys, different cultures, not erased, but redeemed into one family of God. But this can't happen if we don't take it up as our calling. Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Pursuing God's heart for diversity means that we take seriously his call, not just to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, not just to our neighborhood and our city and our country, but to the ends of the earth. Now, not everyone's called to drop everything and go live in another culture, but everyone is called to connect themselves to the global church in some way. Why? Well, because first of all, we don't get to dictate the terms of the Great Commission to God. We don't get to pick and choose what parts we want to follow. And second, without a connection to someone outside of Erie, outside of the U.S., we can very easily get caught up in some of the very goofy stuff that is particular to American Christianity. We need to realize that Christianity is not a Western faith. It's not something that we own. It's not American. It was born in the Middle East, and it encompasses every culture. Every culture has something unique to bring to God's story on earth. I truly believe that. Connecting yourself to the global church is connecting yourself to the heart of God. If you only stay connected in Erie or even just the U.S., you actually have a smaller, more incomplete picture of who God is, because God is the God of the whole world. And we live in a day and an age where this has never been easier. Technology has made the world smaller and more connected to the point where it's possible to have influence and connection in another country without actually leaving Erie. But see, when I talk to people about God's heart for diversity as it relates to the global church, I often hear people say something like, "That's great, but I feel more called to the city," or "I feel more called to my neighborhood." And here's the problem with that line of thinking. It assumes that you get to pick and choose what parts of the Great Commission you want to be involved in. The early church tried to do just that, and look what happened. They said no to God, and he allowed them to be dispersed in another way, a painful way. If Philip thought that way, this Ethiopian eunuch doesn't get to know Jesus. And so let me challenge you a bit. Every believer should be engaged in three areas when it comes to the Great Commission. First, personal evangelism in your relationships at work and home. Second, serving your city across racial boundaries. And third, connecting yourself somewhere in the world to help reach the lost in another cultural context. Now, that doesn't have to be split exactly into even thirds. It's not 33% each place. You can major in one area, but you don't get to abdicate two of them to focus on the third. If you're a Christian who cares about missions, who cares about reaching the world, does that mean you get to abdicate your neighborhood? Does that mean you get a pass on showing the love of Christ to your neighbors? Of course not. And the reverse is also true. If you're passionate about your neighborhood, if you are passionate about the city, that is awesome, but it doesn't mean you get to ignore the ends of the earth. In fact, I would go so far as to say that we will not be able to serve our city as effectively as we can unless our perspective is a global perspective. So how can you get involved and make God's call to the ends of the earth a call that you own? I mean, it could be as simple as sponsoring a child with our partnership in the DR. It could mean going on a short-term trip. I mean, God will use that experience to change your perspective, to give you a global perspective and grow your faith while you get the opportunity to serve in another context. Our DR and our Haiti teams are getting ready to gear up for their next trips in early 2018. We're actually just about to choose our next team to go to Japan, which is going to be in October. Applications are due for that this week, actually. So that's something you can get involved in, too, if you're interested. We're actually having a pastor from Japan, relationship church in Japan, the church that we work with. He's coming to visit us in just 2 weeks. He's going to be here on the 11th visiting with the churches and visiting there. And some of our people are going to get a chance to be with him. So if it's not a trip, maybe it's getting involved with one of our teams for the countries we're involved in. Every month, our Haiti team or our DR team or our Japan team meets on Tuesday nights and talks about how to make connections between here and there, connections that aren't limited to travel. And maybe this is something you're called to do. Maybe you're called to send out someone who's called to be a missionary. You know, there's a young woman here at Grace named Janine Aston. Janine attends Grace Harbor Creek. She's a friend of mine, and she's been pursuing becoming a full-time missionary in Haiti. And what she'd be doing is she would be working with the organization that runs the school in our partner church there, Starfish Kids. She's been approved by the missions organization that she's working with. She's ready to go, but she still isn't fully funded. And after over a year of raising support, she's at 85%. And now Grace supports her and other missionary partners a certain amount each month, but she still needs support from other churches and other families within our church to be able to fully go out into the field. Janine told me this week, she said she needs another $500 a month in support to be able to be fully funded and go and minister cross-culturally. And church, we need to send her out. And I believe there are some of you here who are going to be called to help do that, to support her through prayer, to support her through generosity, to see our next homegrown missionary get sent out from Grace. I'm so excited to see that happen, but we've got to make that happen. If that's you, I can connect you with her. I'd love to do that. But we have to continue to raise up people who feel the call to go, and we need to be a place that sends people out. God's call to reach the nations isn't for someone else. It's for all of us. Lastly, pursuing God's heart for diversity means that we practice personal evangelism. And the main way that people will be reached, the main way that the Great Commission will be carried out is through personal evangelism, life-on-life witnessing. The detail that people sometimes miss is that this is done one person at a time. One person matters. We know it does because Luke allows as much room, if not more, for this story of Philip and the eunuch as he does for all of the people who come to Christ in Samaria, or the story of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Even Peter's amazing sermon in which 3,000 people came to Christ, it's dwarfed by the impact of the church being scattered in chapter 8. See, it wasn't until regular people, the church, went out that Jesus' vision of reaching every people and nation began to be fully realized. See, I love that Philip was not a member of the original disciples. It's a great, great thing for us to stick in because it makes him relatable, and it tells us that it's not just the pastors and the apostles who do all the work, but that God uses every believer to carry out his vision. Doing this, preaching and teaching, doing this is good and it can be effective, but it can never match God's people witnessing personally to people in their lives, be it friends, family, or like in this passage, people just met. Right now, I have a neighbor. He's from the Middle East, and he's Muslim. His name is Ikram. And God has allowed Ikram and I to become friends. We help each other out on projects around the house. We talk about life. We even watched a football game together. He's a Browns fan, so pray for him. But this is a relationship I'm cultivating. He knows I'm a pastor, and when we talk, I get to share a little bit of the hope I've found in Christ with him. Who are you sharing your faith with? And who are you sharing your faith with that isn't like you? I know this can be scary, and so here are a couple of quick principles that we can take in and use and learn from this passage that relate to personal evangelism. The first is that Philip obeyed a prompting from God. We need to be quick to respond and not hesitate, or fear is going to keep us from acting. Second, he used scripture. Now, we don't have to quote scripture at people. We don't have to beat them over the heads. But paraphrasing the truth of scripture in our conversations with people is foundational. Third, and most importantly, perhaps, the theme was Jesus. See, when my friend started to share his faith with me before I became a Christian, there was a lot I disagreed with him about. There was a lot about the church that I didn't like. And he didn't try to debate me on that. He just kept pointing me back to the person of Jesus. He knew that if I fell in love with Jesus, that my heart on some of the other stuff would change. And you know what? He was right. So make Jesus your theme whenever you talk about your faith. As we close, I'm going to ask our teams to come up at all of our sites. And as they do, here's what I want you to do. First, ask yourself, who do you need to reach out to? Ask yourself, who do I need to share the love and hope of Christ with in my life? Second, resolve to obey the prompting of God. Stop ignoring his call, or he might move you. Third, I want you to take the next month, the next year, however long it takes, and connect yourself, begin a relationship with four different people, someone of a different economic status, someone of a different faith status, someone of a different race, and someone of a different nationality. Be intentional and pursue God's heart for diversity. Ultimately, when Jesus spoke out of this incredible dream of a global church, people from every nation coming to know him and find him and hope in him and trust in him, when he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Guys, which part are we? Which part are we? We're a part of the ends of the earth. And so God's desire for a diverse church is great news for us. It's the best sort of news. Because it means that God made a way not just for one nation or one people, or one race to come to know him. He made a way for you. He sent his son to earth for you, to die on a cross, to take the penalty for your sins, and to offer you forgiveness if you will have the heart of this man who Philip met on the road. Maybe like the Ethiopian, you're here and you've read about Jesus, but until today you haven't fully understood. I'm here to tell you that there is a God who loves you, who suffered and died on the cross for you, and who is waiting for you to respond. In the book of Romans, Paul quotes Hosea. He writes, "As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." Let's pray. God, we thank you that your heart for diversity was such that you made a way when there was no way for us to come into relationship with you, that you did not limit your salvation to one people, one culture, one race. Nobody gets to own that, but it is for all cultures, all people, that every tribe and every tongue will confess to the name of Jesus. And for some of us here today, we are just in awe that you made a way for us. We're so thankful to you. And for others of us, we're like that Ethiopian eunuch, and maybe today is a day where we take a step of faith and we say, "I want to trust in you. I want to trust you." I pray that people would be able to do that today. God, would you work in us a heart that is just like your heart, a heart that loves how you love, that we would pursue with intentionality diversity, and that we would reach across the lines when it comes to our city, that we would connect ourselves to other cultures globally, and we would have that perspective to be connected to the fellowship of all believers, and so to see you more clearly. Help us to do that well. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.